Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung. Welcome to the broadcast Prophecy Today. This is going to be a weekend broadcast for you to listen to, an hour and a half of information from our broadcast partners scattered around the world, and we're going to be talking with them about events that took place throughout 2014. Somewhat of a special broadcast, a year in review. By the way, next week we're going to look into the new year, 2015. Hope you can join us next week for the broadcast as well. But give us 90 minutes right now. We'll talk with these broadcast partners. For example, we have Colonel Bob McGinnis standing by in Washington. We're going to look at geopolitical activities, current events unfolding, but as well back through 2014 in just a moment. We'll be going to Israel, talking to Winky Medad, also to Itamar Marcus, and we want you to keep the dial set right where it is. You need to understand current events in light of biblical prophecy to come to an understanding where we are. By the way, that's the reason after the broadcast we'll be headed up to Morristown, Tennessee, the Holtz Baptist Church there in Morristown. Pastor Alan Lamb, all of his fine people, will have a two-day prophecy conference all day on Sunday, 10:45 and 6 in the evening, and then at 7 o'clock on Monday. So those who may be meeting on Sunday can come over and visit with us and study the prophetic word of God on Monday evening at 7. Be sure to join us if you're listening in that part of the world. Let's get right to now. Colonel Bob McGinnis in Washington. Bob, I want to talk about the events over 2014, and you've been watching particularly what's going on in the Ukraine, what's going on in the Middle East. I'll get to that in just a moment. But Christmas is just behind us now, and it's still fresh in our mind. But in the minds of the people in the Middle East, it was somewhat of a black Christmas for the Christians there, was it not?
Well, in fact, it is. And of course, the last decade plus has been a pretty dire time for Christians in that part of the world, Jimmy. You know, 1 million Christians in Iraq alone. And then, of course, today, about a quarter are left. The rest have fled the country. And those that are staying behind are subject to being kidnapped, bombed, or beheaded by the likes of ISIL or ISIS or Islamic State, whatever you call them. And then, of course, you're beginning to see that much the same in Syria. And the persecution throughout the region is untenable. It's probably very similar to what we've seen in millennia past, but it's a very dire time for them. And, of course, you know, some of the churches that have been captured by the likes of ISIL have been used for torture chambers, and they've stolen the artifacts and put them on the black market. It's terrible things that are happening to our Christian brethren, and yet, you know, here in the West, we hear very little about it.
Yes, and beyond that, we do absolutely nothing about it at this point in time. I think you just mentioned really the problem. We hear not much about this. Why is the media not covering this major story in the Middle East?
Well, there are a couple factors. One, just like we don't get a lot of good reporting on what's going on against ISIL because we don't have embedded reporters, we don't have so-called ground troops there. It's all an air campaign, ostensibly. And then, of course, the media that are there are not terribly interested in Christians. They're mostly Arab, Muslim persuasion. And so Christian reports are few, if any, getting out to the West. And there's not much of a demand, unfortunately, by our mainstream media. So those factors, I think, come to play in this regard.
You've been covering the Islamic State all of this year. I see your reports coming out sometimes on a daily basis. Talk to us about why in the world. You mentioned just a moment ago that Islamic State they're taking churches and turning them into torture chambers for Christians. Is that a part of their belief? Is that a part of how they're trying to capture the Middle East and set up that worldwide caliphate?
Well, they have declared, of course, a caliphate, and the caliph al-Baghdadi has made it very clear that for a Christian or any non-radical Muslim such as himself, that if you don't come over to their particular viewpoint, you're an infidel, and then either you're a slave or you're to be put to death. And that explains the crucifixion of Christians, the beheading of Christians, the enslavement of Christians, as well as Shiite Muslims and other groups that don't kowtow to their radicalism. So it's a shame, it's a tragedy, but yet that's the sort of thing that's going on in that part of the world today.
And in that part of the world, there's not much of a ground operation, no boots on the ground necessarily, except with possibly the help from the Kurds. And that air attack that you've been talking about, those air attacks, we should say, Islamic State actually captured one of the Jordanian pilots in Syria. Is that a failure, or what's is this going to result in?
Well, it's indicative of the fact that ISIL has captured air defense weapons, which brought down that Jordanian F-16, apparently. The reports that I've seen, Jimmy, indicate it was a heat-seeking missile, probably an SA-6, perhaps one that they capture from us, like a Stinger. But the reality is that they have capability. They've captured capability from the Syrians and from the Iraqis. They're turning that capability against us. Now, we've conducted somewhere around 500 air assaults throughout the region. We've dropped maybe 1,200 significant pieces of ordnance. By comparison, where we're launching maybe a handful, less than 10 fighters per day against ISIL targets, back in 99, in Kosovo, we were launching 140 per day. Mm. So now this isn't really a serious campaign. I think politics is in the way.
One of the nations that we're not sure whether they're cooperating with the alliance the United States put together would be Iran. I'm not sure everybody wants Iran to be involved in that alliance, but they are now holding the largest military exercises in the history of their nation and doing it somewhat to send a signal, are they not?
Well, the Iranians always send signals, and they do it with their military, with their Quds force, their Islamic Revolutionary Guard forces that are embedded with the Shiites in Baghdad and fight alongside the Iraqi security forces, and of course their proxies like Hezbollah, which fights inside of Syria and alongside the Shiites there in Iraq. A complex arena, but Iran is a major player. And it's interesting, the rhetoric between the West and Iran, especially in the wake of the disappointing but once again delayed nuclear talks that, you know, have been kicked down the path another 7 months until this summer. But it appears as if there's some sort of accommodation between the Obama administration and what's P5 plus one, which are the six nations that are working with Iran, trying to divest it of its nuclear arsenal. Well, you know, we're obviously not making good progress there, but what we've done essentially is to provide an opening for Iran to become much more cozy with the West, especially in regards to the emergence of the significant threat to the entire West, as well as the Middle East, under the name of ISIL or the Islamic Republic or the Islamic State. Those are all very daunting factors in a world that seems to become so much more complex every year.
Well, and that necessarily is not good, especially as it relates to Iran and making accommodations there, is it?
Not at all. I don't have any doubt that Iran has the means to have a nuclear weapon. And, of course, the Ayatollah Khomeini has made it clear as his ambitions are the destruction of Israel, and he threatens the West and the entire region. And so all I can see as an outcome is a nuclear race in that part of the world and a threat to not only Israel but to the rest of us. And that's why it's imperative that not only Iran not have the means to acquire a nuclear weapon, but also that we need to, you know, recognize their long-term agenda.
And I guess the only good coming out of that is the prophetic scenario found in God's Word says this is all going to happen with the players we've been talking about. And, of course, prior to that, the rapture, so Christians will be out of here. Well, we need to look at just maybe one more major news story as it relates to 2014, and that's the situation with Ukraine, Russia on one side, European Union on the other side. This thing is not going anywhere good, is it?
No, and with the collapse of the ruble, the Russian economy being in certainly recession, if not more precipitous, Putin has put his feet down based upon his recent statements there at the Kremlin. His State of the Union address was very adversarial and blaming the West for the troubles there. He has not stopped confrontation in eastern Ukraine. We know about his deal to take over Crimea. Certainly, friends of mine that have recently been in the former East Bloc countries of the Baltics, the Poland, the Romanias, they've indicated that the fear is very real, that Russia will start to do what he's been doing in Ukraine in those countries. And meanwhile, I don't really expect that NATO has the wherewithal, the intestinal fortitude to do what's necessary to defend even the NATO allies, such as Poland, which has been a good ally. So we're finding a soft West, a more adversarial East, a desperate East, because Putin is financially in bad straits. And given that scenario, I can see, you know, past parallels. Certainly the rise of Adolf Hitler during the prior to the Second War, you had very similar issues at stake, economic deprivation, you had political uncertainty, you had immigration issues, you had all sorts of things. And so, you know, it appears as if there's a build-up there as well. And certainly what our president has done in this country has done nothing to tampen that down, to, you know, reduce the tension. In fact, I'd argue he's been, you know, actually helping to accelerate the tension there.
Colonel Bob McGinnis with this report, and what we have been talking about looking back through 2014 should cause us to be alert and ready in 2015. Next week we'll take a look at these possibilities of the events we talked about growing stronger and more intense as we see Bible prophecy getting ready to be fulfilled. Bob, thank you so very much. I appreciate you giving us time to talk to you about these items. And by the way, have a happy new year. We'll talk to you sometime next year.
Well, thank you very much, and happy new year to you as well, Jimmy.
Thank you, sir. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, a Middle East news update. David Dolan is standing by. That's all ahead right here on Prophecy Today.
Jay Johnson here to tell you about our upcoming prophecy tour to Israel. What an opportunity to take you to the land of Israel, the land where Jesus Christ walked and ministered for 33 years here on the earth. You'll see Israel past, you'll touch Israel present, we'll be able to visualize from the actual locations where it will happen, Israel future. You know, going to the land of Israel is like walking onto a stage where the actors have recently departed, but all the props are still in place. In addition, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung will open the prophetic word of God and share with you what the word has to say at the very spot where it will all take place. That's our upcoming prophecy tour to Israel. If you need more information, call us at 423-821-3635 or visit our website at joshuatravel.com. That's 423-821-3635 or joshuatravel.com.
Join us for Israel and Jordan March 11th through the 24th or Turkey and Rome March 24th through the 31st.
Just how close are we to the rapture of the church? Do events taking place in the Middle East and around the world have prophetic significance? In his latest book, Sound the Trumpets, Jimmy DeYoung examines these questions and explains just how near the rapture of the church could possibly be. By comparing four trends from prophetic scripture to current events taking place in the world today, Jimmy shows that the stage is set. Every actor is in place, and the curtain is about to go up on the end-time scenario set forth in the Scriptures. Sound the Trumpets is a must-read for every serious student of Bible prophecy. To order your copy of Jimmy DeYoung's new book, Sound the Trumpets, for only $15, call us today at 8-PROPHECY-8. That's 877-674-3298. Or visit us on the World Wide Web at prophecytoday.com. Call today and make sure to get your copy of Sound the Trumpets.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. Jimmy DeYoung here at Broadcast Central, Chattanooga, Tennessee, had the opportunity to be home for the holidays. A really great opportunity to be with the family. Had some great times, as we always do when we have family around us at these special seasons of the year, especially Christmas time. Going to be leaving right after the broadcast, going up to Morristown, Tennessee. Holtz Baptist Church is where we're going to be ministering with Pastor Alan Lamb. We'll be there on Sunday and Monday evening. Sunday at 10:45, then 6 o'clock in the afternoon, and Monday evening at 7 o'clock. Everybody in the Morristown area, you might want to gravitate over to Holtz Baptist Church, at least maybe Sunday night and Monday night, to study the prophetic word of God with us. A very important time in history to be studying Bible prophecy. And of course, that's the focus of our broadcast, Prophecy Today. This day, we are looking at the year 2014 in review. Next week, we'll be looking at the year 2015, a preview of what we think might happen, making some prognostications as to what 2015 will hold. But I want to go to David Dolan now. He covers the Middle East for us, and he gives us insight that is so essential for us understanding what is happening in that part of the world, which is setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. David, I know we talked last time we were together about Bethlehem. I know that you have many reflections of that little village where the birth of Jesus Christ took place. But when we think about Christmas, and it's not too far behind us yet, and we think about Christmas, it was a real black Christmas for Christians in the Middle East, not only in Israel, which was the case, both in Bethlehem and Nazareth, but throughout the Middle East. This is a story that's not being told, isn't it?
Definitely not enough, Jimmy. It's an ongoing story for many decades, really, now. All of the years that I lived in Israel, 33 years, I saw it personally when I first went to Bethlehem, my first Christmas in 1980. There was about 60% of the town was in those days of Christian background, mostly Maronite Catholics, but there were Protestants there, there were Baptists there, there were Presbyterians there, and a few other Anglicans. That's a big, Episcopalians we call them, that's a big denomination in the Middle East as well because of Britain's long influence in the region. And as I continued to go over the years, I noticed the decline of local Christian participation, and that was, of course, because the Christians were moving out of Bethlehem and other cities in Israel and in the disputed territories, some even from Nazareth, not so many from Israel proper, because, of course, in Israel proper, the Christian communities are fairly well protected. And ironically, Jimmy, a statement was made by an Israeli cabinet minister a couple months ago after, I can't even remember which slaughter it was this year. There's been so many. It was either one in Egypt, where that conflict has led to a lot of Coptic Christians leaving, or it may have been one of these attacks by ISIS on a Christian community in the north of Iraq. But at any rate, he said the Christian community is the safest in the Middle East right here in the Jewish state. And that is, I believe, factual. But nevertheless, Hamas and Islamic Jihad and these other radical Palestinian groups have all along, of course, being founded in my early days in Israel, during my first decade in Israel, and going on from strength to strength, and in the process, persecuting more and more Christians, fellow Arab Christians, pushing them out of villages and towns and causing that flight, which, as I mentioned, is also going on from Iraq and Egypt and Lebanon, and, of course, in recent years, Syria in particular, also now from Jordan, where there's a great fear that ISIS will, in the end, take over and slaughter the Christian community there. So it has never been more dire.
Well, and as indeed we look at 2015 next week, looking into the future, we're going to have to realize that what you're talking about now is basically the peak of the iceberg, and it's going to only intensify in the future. That is from knowledge of the political events that are happening, the horrific events of the beheading of Christians, etc., throughout Syria and Iraq. We can base our information that we project into 2015 on that, but God's prophetic word lays it out very plainly for us that this will indeed be the case. Well, looking back at 2014, Iran has to be one of the major issues, especially in the Middle East, and as it relates to Israel for sure, that has been in the forefront of the news gathering. Right now, there's a report that Iran is holding the largest military exercises in their history, and they're doing it somewhat to just send a message. I think everybody's getting the message, but to Israel, they're closely attending, but to Israel, they're paying attention very closely because of the fact that As we all know, Iran is Israel's number one enemy.
Well, and Jimmy, there's actually great disappointment in Jerusalem over the failure to come to some sort of a conclusion, good or bad, with Iran this year, as was expected and was promised by President Obama and other world leaders, that they would arrive at a final agreement on Iran's nuclear program. Then Israel would look at that agreement and either say, good, we can abide by that, or what they were tending to think would be more likely, no, we can't buy that because it doesn't include, as the latest draft showed, the full dismantling of Iran's uranium enrichment facilities, ability to highly enrich uranium to turn it into nuclear bombs in a very short order. Iran so far only agreeing to limit that, but not to halt it, not to dismantle those machines. And so Israel was hoping, the Israeli leaders were hoping, it would be clear which way it was going, and then they could take their decision whether to strike at that program themselves or maybe with a few allies, or to just leave it alone and let Iran maybe even possess a bomb. Well, that's one thing Netanyahu, Prime Minister Netanyahu, says will never be the case. Israel will not just sit and allow Iran to continue to have the capability to produce a bomb in short order. And this goes on while they're testing their new intercontinental ballistic missiles, which can reach even the United States and Europe and other places. So this coming year, we've said this before, but I believe this will be the crucial year because the patience of the Israeli leaders just is wearing thin. Of course, we have to keep in mind there's an election coming up in Israel on March 17th. Those will be national elections, and if Prime Minister Netanyahu and his allies were to be tossed out of office, then, of course, we would have a more liberal, more left-wing government, probably, and that would be more likely to tolerate Iran going nuclear. But if Netanyahu retains his power, as I expect currently will happen, then I think we will see the likelihood of a showdown if Iran doesn't come to a final agreement that's satisfactory. Nobody's really expecting that now in Israel. Then a showdown could well occur this coming year at some point.
And more on that next week as we look into 2015, making some suggestions as to how the world scenario may play out. We have to include, when we talk about 2014, the situation in the Gaza Strip for over 50 days when there was actually a war going on, and then ironically, Hamas steps forward after they come to a ceasefire and make the statement, they have won. Hamas, the victor over the Israeli Defense Force. Your thoughts, David?
Well, Jimmy, I would say, first of all, for the average Israeli, the Gaza war, the summer war, was the big story of the year, more even than Iran, although they understand that the implications of what Iran is doing are ultimately much greater. Yet, for them personally, it was a summer where people were rushing to bomb shelters, where normal activities were canceled, especially in the south of Israel, but this time Hamas reaching Haifa and the Jerusalem area, the Tel Aviv area with rockets. So really all over the country there was great disruption as people were once again reminded that this radical Muslim group, as I've said before, it's almost identical to ISIS, but it's slightly more moderate, slightly more moderate. Instead of beheading people, they hang them in the public squares and they have mock trials and different things like that. But a reminder that they are still there, still very much an enemy of Israel, still very determined to lash out at the Jewish state whenever they can. And in this case, what was the provocation, what set the whole thing rolling, was Hamas kidnapping and brutally slaying these three young Jewish students just south of Jerusalem. So they set the wheels in motion. They can do that again at any time. In fact, we had this week another rocket come across the border and then a false alarm. We had a terror attack in Jerusalem, two policemen visibly attacked on camera, in fact, by Palestinians just near Lion's Gate and near the old city's Temple Mount. And then this family that had acid thrown at it in its car south of Jerusalem, and the 11-year-old girl is still in critical condition. So just a reminder that these Muslim militants are still very much there, very much active, and we can certainly, sadly, project that into the new year that will continue to be a major factor facing Israel.
It indeed will be a major factor, and we're going to bring David Dolan back to these microphones next week to look into 2015, touching some of these subjects again, but with the emphasis of the future and what's going to take place. David Dolan covering the Middle East for us right here on Prophecy Today. David, thank you so very much, my good friend, and have a happy new year. We'll talk to you next year.
Thank you, Jimmy. Happy New Year and God bless.
Thank you very much. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to stay in Israel talking to Winky Madad about the Temple Mount and what it looks like today and into the future as well. All ahead right here on Prophecy Today.
How do you like your news? You know, Jimmy, folks are listening to the news every single day, but sometimes they're getting that liberal bent, and we want them to have a different look at the news.
Jay, that's correct. I have listened to ABC, CBS, and NBC when I returned from Jerusalem back to the United States, having just witnessed a news event in the Middle East, and hear the commentators over here speaking something almost different. That's why I write the Until newsletter, and it takes the leading news stories of the month. I give the absolute truth behind all the details in those headlines, and then we look at it from a prophetic perspective. I want to give you the insight from God's Word as to how the political is setting the stage for the prophetic to be fulfilled. And Jay's going to give you the phone number how you can get your free copy of Until the Prophecy Newsletter.
Just give us a call at 8-PROPHECY-8. That's 877-674-3298.
Hi, everybody. Jimmy DeYoung. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. We're moving now into our second half hour. We have another one, 90 minutes every single week, for the purpose of trying to give you information that'll help you understand current events in light of what the ancient Jewish prophets had to write. Pre-writing history, basically, some 2,500 years ago. Always interesting to study Bible prophecy. But to talk with our broadcast partners who help us get greater insight into current events that are unfolding that play a key role in the fulfillment of those prophecies. We're going to talk with Winky Madad in just a moment. Let me remind you, right after the broadcast, we head up to Morristown, Tennessee, just above Knoxville. We're going to Holtz Baptist Church there in Morristown. We'll be there for all day Sunday. Then Monday, we're going to have some great times of study of God's Word, 10:45 and 6 o'clock on Sunday, 7 o'clock on Monday evening. If you're in the listening area, we'd love to have you come over as we conclude this year, 2014, and that's what we're doing on the broadcast. We're looking at a number of things that happened back over 2014. Next week, we're going to focus on 2015 and what might lie ahead in that year. But that's what we'll do there at Holt Baptist Church, and for the purpose of thinking together what did take place, how did it fit into the prophetic scenario found in God's Word. Come join us, Holt Baptist Church, Morristown, Tennessee. Pastor Alan Lamb and all of his fine people will study the Word, the prophetic Word, with all of you as you join with us. As I mentioned, Winky Madad is joining us on this particular broadcast. Want to talk about a couple of things that have taken place, especially in the last week and a half or so, as it relates to the festivities with the Temple Institute and their effort to prepare everything for that next temple that will stand in Jerusalem. But Winky, first of all, you and your family, I'm sure, must have had a marvelous time each of the 8 nights of Hanukkah, lighting the candle, thinking about and remembering what took place and the reason for the victory over that Antiochus Epiphanes, the madman, as they referred to him, in the way he desecrated the temple. Praise the Lord for the Maccabees. They were able to come and defeat him and throw him out of town. It's a special time. We didn't talk to you during the time, but it's a special time, isn't it?
Yes, Jimmy, actually it is. It's a festive period. Most of the families try to get to see the families together with a meal. And as you know, culinary practices among the Jewish people can be very good at times, including that fried potato pancake, which we call latke. We managed to down too many of those, to tell you the truth.
Yeah.
But it's good to be able to celebrate a holiday with family, but also to remember that we're talking about history that we continue to mark and to be conscious of. And as you said, it has its roots in not only in ritual, but also an historic event of military victories, of a desecration of the temple and a reconsecration of the temple. And these things, of course, keep alive our dreams and our wishes to once again be able to do what we had done many years ago.
Now, in light of that, I want to talk to you about some friends of yours who operate the Temple Institute, Rabbi Chaim Richman, Israel Ariel, and the others who were involved there in making preparations to put the next temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And this last week, something very interesting took place, historic, in fact. Hundreds gathered there at the walls of the old city of Jerusalem. Then they came into the Jewish quarter, went over to the Temple Institute, and they were making this procession, carrying with them virgin olive oil. And it met all the requirements for what halakhic law calls for. That's the Jewish law. A great time. They did light the menorah there in celebration of it. This is making another advance towards preparation to put that temple up on the Temple Mount, isn't it?
Yes, Jimmy, as I think we've discussed a good few times in the past, many of our activities are first at the first level, not to forget, but to remember, to keep alive memories of temple worship and temple service. You know, sometimes some other of my co-religionists would perhaps, shall we say, look down on these archaic customs, as they might say it, and not realizing that even when they light the candles, presuming that they're just keeping a simple custom, is just to recall that the lighting of the candelabrum in the temple was a daily occurrence. It had strict rules about how to do it. And one of the elements, of course, is olive oil, not electricity and not wax. And so the Temple Institute decided to try to recreate as best as possible that type of a ceremony using oil that had been prepared in a very special manner, as you say. And again, it keeps alive the memory and encourages the hopes for the future. And that's the purpose of an educational event like this.
Keeps alive what has been that desire to see a temple, and it helps educate those of the past. Boy, that's a great thought. And all of us need to follow that example and pay attention to what is taking place. It's a very historic type thing that happened. During Hanukkah, there was a major pro-Hamas rally up on the Temple Mount. They're not going to go away. They're going to continue to try to shut down any effort by those Jews preparing to build that next temple, whether it's the olive oil preparation or the garments for the priest or all the implements. Hamas really doesn't want to see any Jewish temple on the Temple Mount, do they?
No, they don't. In fact, their covenant declares that what they call the land of Palestine must be Jew-free. It's quite obvious, and it's all over the website. There's no problem about reading the document. The oddity of the whole situation, Jimmy, even if they didn't wave their flags and banners and scream and yell, was the fact that the past several weeks have seen Hamas members from Gaza who are bussed in for Friday services. And on the one hand, you can say that's very nice of Israel to allow religious freedom. On the other hand, these are some of the same people we fought against during the summer, and we're allowing them what they would deny us and do deny us, a simple freedom of religious worship that doesn't mean anything is being destroyed or even anything's being built, but just to express through prayer our respect for our holy site and for the divinity that keeps us together. This is frowned upon. We're castigated. Some of the Arabs even use more than verbal violence against us. And I just look at a reality here in Israel, and I think that itself is a miracle, that we can combine all these contradictions together and still keep it together.
And keep focused on the future. Well, there was an interesting development over in Jordan, a Jordanian Muslim cleric who was actually a very important scholar as well, said that the Jews should be allowed to pray on the Temple Mount. Chaim Richman responded to that. He said, wow, that's a great step forward. You think that's going to be reality, or is this guy going to be shut up by the Islamic radical world?
Well, I'm not a betting man, usually. Yeah. But, first of all, I always like to take the good out of anything. So if he recognizes the fact that we do indeed have an historic religious connection to the site, perhaps, quote, you, Jimmy, praise the Lord. Yeah. That's the good news. I don't know how powerful figure he is, if he's marginal or not, or he might even be working for the Hashemite kingdom, because actually his words were that under the Hashemite kingdom, Jews would be able to pray on the Temple Mount.
Mm-hmm.
Nevertheless, though, I think it does help us to explain that the Muslim, or shall I say the Islamic narrative in connection with the Temple Mount really does not have any historical truth. They have the right to pray there, but I think they should acknowledge whose site the Temple Mount is and at least give us the same rights equally that we managed to give them.
And one of these days, according to those ancient Jewish prophets that I often quote from, it's going to be reality. The Jews will have the right and to not only pray but worship on the Temple Mount at a temple. That's the good news as well, is it not, Winky?
Absolutely, Jimmy. The future can't be left in the future. It must be brought up forward to the present. And that's the job of man working according to the book, the Bible, and its various volumes within it, both the Torah and the prophets. And I think that is the direction we have to take.
Amen and amen. Praise the Lord, as I often say. Winky Medad, our good friend, he lives in Shiloh in the middle part of the state of Israel. He is connected to the political world, the also media world as well, and we're so grateful when we can catch him. Winky, thank you so very much, my friend. We'll be talking again real soon.
Jimmy, thank you very much, and a happy holiday season to all my Christian friends.
You know, when we have Winky Medad behind these microphones, he gives us great insight to the issue we're focusing on, and of course we're talking about the Temple Mount, what's been going on, the interesting development with the virgin olive oil during Hanukkah, a great report from Winky Medad. In addition to that, when we go to Israel, we go to Itamar Marcus. He heads up the Palestinian Media Watch. It's a team of people who monitor the Palestinian media, both the print and the electronic media, and they then make that information available to the world. Many legislative bodies, even the United States Congress here in America, receive Itamar's reports. Very important we understand what the Palestinian people are actually saying. And their website is palwatch.org, PALWATCH, palwatch.org. Be sure to visit it whenever you may have an opportunity. Itamar, I know that the Jewish people around the world have just completed the 8-day Jewish feast of Hanukkah. Let me just ask you, it's over. We've talked about what led up to it, but talk to me and reflect a moment, if you will. What does this holiday mean to you and your family, and is there any connection to what's happening in our world today?
Well, Hanukkah is a great celebration of justice, of victory, of truth against lies and against oppression. The Greek Empire wanted to impose its polytheism on the Jewish people, and the Jewish people fought. And they fought and liberated themselves from Greek rule, and were able to then live as free with proper belief in one God. And I think what's happening, if you want to talk about it, and it was, of course, a great victory, and it's a great victory for truth. I think if you see what's happening in the world today, where there are radicals of one religion trying to impose their belief on others, and who knows what the numbers are who are trying to do this. It's certainly a vast, vast, many, many millions from many different countries, be it Iran, be it the Islamic State fighters, be it members, large numbers of people in other countries. So there's a lot of parallels between what happened just a little bit over 2,000 years ago and what's happening now in the world today. It's people who think by the force of power they can impose belief on other people, but belief will win out, and hopefully we won't have to pay too much for it.
Yes, absolutely. We're praying that exact same way. And the neat connection this year with Hanukkah going right up to Christmas Eve and then Christmas Day. So the Jews and the Christians in a relationship having their holy days at the same time of the year. I want to look at the Palestinian media with you. We kind of reflect on what happened in 2014. Next week, if we can get together, we'll look ahead to 2015. But the Palestinians are claiming a victory with the collapse of the Israeli government. The Israeli government now going to elections in March of 2015. Is there any reality to that? Did Hamas, did the Palestinian radicals have any role in making Netanyahu set a time for new elections in March?
No, absolutely not. It completely had to do with internal Israeli politics. The coalition members were not working well together. They were arguing over what would happen in the new budget, if there would be a new budget. Especially Yair Lapid had an idea for lowering a certain tax on apartments to certain people, and that wasn't going well for him. So he really initiated this crisis in order to have the government fall before he would be proved to have made a big mistake, a big financial mistake, and the country would have suffered from it, and he would have suffered politically. So it was completely internal, but the Palestinian Authority very often creates its own reality for its own purposes, and that's what they're doing with this.
Yes, I was going to say they never miss a chance to miss a chance to pervert whatever news may be out there to go along their way. Interesting statement coming out of Saudi Arabia, Itamar. They warned Hamas to stay out of any connection with Iran. Meanwhile, an Hamas official says there's been a new chapter opened up with Iran as it relates to a relationship which the people in the Gaza Strip, Hamas, are hoping and praying they can get as much munition, ammunition, encouragement, monies maybe from Iran as they will endeavor to try to take down the Jewish state of Israel in the future. Is that the way they're talking about it on Palestinian media? Is that plain and open for everybody to know?
Yeah, the Iran for many, many years was the number one supporter of Hamas. And what happened was in the war, civil war in Syria, Hamas was supporting the wrong side. Hamas was not supporting Assad. And of course, Iran is the supporter of Assad, President Assad. So Iran for a number of years had cut off support from Hamas, and Hamas was suffering because of it. Hamas was able to get support for a number of years from the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt. But now that has been cut off by Sisi, the leader of Egypt. So they have nowhere to turn except to turn back to Iran. Now, Iran wants Hamas to be strong because if Iran has a confrontation against Israel, Iran would like to see Hezbollah in the north and Hamas in the south simultaneously using missiles to blast Israel. So that's where the connection comes in. You know, Iran doesn't really care about the people of Gaza, and they don't care about the Hamas people. But what they care about is having another front against Israel. Israel is their enemy, and that's why they want to support them. Even though Hamas has not been a good friend to them, right now they want to take advantage of Hamas's needy position to have them in a position to be able to fight with them against Israel.
Itamar, next week I want to come back and be behind these microphones with you as we look to the future. Hamas trying to develop that relationship with Iran only for the purpose of being their surrogate there in the south of Israel. Want to see how that is developing next week. We'll do that. One final thought for you. Mahmoud Abbas has gone to the United Nations Security Council. They're trying to make a proposal to get the United Nations to work with them to rid the entire state of Israel, what is Israel today, get rid of the Jewish nation and make that the state of Palestine. Any development on that right now?
Well, the Palestinian Authority has openly made it clear that they want to destroy Israel in stages. They don't expect to be able to do it in one shot, and they know that having Israel forced to any borders that are close to the ceasefire lines before the Six-Day War in 1967, any borders like that would be impossible for Israel to survive. A Palestinian leader named Abbas Zaki, a couple of years ago, was interviewed on television, and he said, "We tell the world that we want Israel to go back to the 1967 borders," he said, "because we know Israel will not survive those borders." And then he said, "You can say it to yourself, but you can't say it out loud." There was an open admission, and people know. People know that Israel could not survive those borders. Just look what happened when Hamas fired missiles from Gaza. Could you imagine if Hamas was firing missiles from all of Judea and Samaria? The airport would be closed the entire period. The cities would all be under attack. There would be countless dead. So Israel can't survive those borders. The Palestinian Authority knows it. That's why, for them, that's the first stage towards Israel's destruction, is getting to those borders.
Itamar Marcus heads up Palestinian Media Watch. We've somewhat had a conversation looking back to 2014. Next week, when I have Itamar right here behind these microphones, we'll look into next year, 2015. And if 2014 was tough, can you imagine how 2015 is going to be? Itamar, thank you so very much, my good friend. We'll be talking to you again next week.
You're very welcome, and have a good one.
Itamar Marcus, focusing on the Palestinian media and helping us to understand what they're really saying in light of what they propagate to the world. Very important that we do this exercise for you so that you understand the Palestinians, who have a connection, of course, to Bible prophecy. And watch what they're saying, watch what they're doing as we see the stage being set. Speaking of the stage being set, whenever I talk to Dr. Rob Congdon, we always conclude our conversation, "Well, that seems to be setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled, and so many things happening in the European Union that we need to know about." That's why we continually bring Dr. Congdon right here to these microphones to respond to the issues we want to look at and give us some great insight. In fact, there was a brand new one just before we went on the air, Rob. I was able to get this report: 4 European countries in the top 10 world economies. Now, that seems to be strengthening the European Union. They were having some problems economically, and back through 2014, as we continue to look back through this last year at events happening all over the world, there were some problems, but this is a very interesting report, is it not?
Well, it is. Certainly, Europe as a whole is still suffering basically a recession, but there are some strengths in the European Union. Those countries not only are economically strong, but are putting them in more of a position of influence. That's well worth noting, the countries and what their influence is and the power that's developing from that.
Well, you know what is so interesting as well? Does not ultimately the European Union, which we believe will evolve into the revived Roman Empire, has to be a very strong economy for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled?
Oh, absolutely. That is the direction they're moving. There's several events that have occurred this week. Like many of us, I've been very much watching the holidays. But if you check the news, you can just see this setting the stage, because the economics is growing and the potential for the decline of the U.S. economically is great and seems to be getting more so. So it is, we've got to watch it. We expect the European Union to become a major economic power.
Some of our other broadcast partners have reported to me in our conversations about a Black Christmas in the Middle East for Christians, about all the persecution that's taking place, Islamic State using churches in the Middle East as torture chambers. And we don't often talk of what the Pope has to say, but he condemned religious persecution this week, especially focusing on Middle East Christians. At least it's good to have somebody talking about it.
It is. He certainly gets the famous phrase, the press. on it. And so highlighting it, bringing it up is important. Certainly the violence against Christians is growing. This very week I'm studying the Church of Pergamos, where they suffered much in their day, and now we're starting to see the same thing in our own day. But it is good. His calls for awareness of it, and of course the focus on Christianity, is positive. And while many people can't discern differences in between the Roman Catholic Church and fundamental Christians, nevertheless, he is a voice that needs to speak and needs to be heard.
Talk to me about the Ukraine. Last time we were together in a conversation, Rob, we talked about the Ukraine making some moves to try to drop their non-aligned status and make a plea or an ask for at least membership in NATO. Let me know the latest developments. What's going on there?
Well, that's right. The parliament has passed a vote to have the Ukraine lose its non-aligned status. In other words, the parliament is pushing to see the Ukraine move closer to the European Union and significantly closer to NATO. I was reading one analyst, and his comment was very much the same as mine. He said the idea that Ukraine might one day join the European Union is a bad dream, but the thought of Ukraine joining NATO is a nightmare for Russia. Putin can't allow NATO to come into the Ukraine. I think this is pushing this to a much higher level. In the coming year, we're going to see significant action occur if they keep pursuing this with NATO.
Well, and in fact, also just before I went on the air, I saw an article talking about Russia setting up a new military doctrine as it relates to NATO and the threat NATO may be to Russia. So that's only going to increase, isn't it?
Absolutely. And I always say to people, if you would put yourself, sort of seat yourself in Moscow and watch the movement that has been progressing in the last several years, and particularly in the last 2 years, you would start getting worried. I'm taking a course on world history, and the Ukraine and Poland are two crucial countries to protect Russia from Europe. And Europe has invaded Russia in the past. The mindset of the average Russian, including the leader, Putin, is that one day Europe is going to come to try to attack Russia and take it over. So you can see this is like a little fire. The kindling is there, and pretty soon it could spark into a much bigger blaze.
Of course, this story has been major in 2014. I do not think it's going to go away in 2015. So, Rob, next week we want to look at that and see what projections. We may focus on these two very important entities trying to take over the Ukraine, the European Union, and Russia. Another discussion we've had through 2014 was the influx of Islamic peoples coming into Europe and into the European Union member states and becoming very, very prevalent in these countries as to what they're doing and making a mark for themselves. Meanwhile, in Germany, over 17,000 gathered to sing Christmas carols this last Christmas against the Islamization of all of Europe. Very interesting development.
It truly is. It's causing some real stir among the elite, if you will, of Germany. They're getting nervous at what's happening because they're feeling out of control. This really seems to be a people-type movement, too. So they're nervous about it. It's going to affect the European Union significantly in the days ahead.
Well, we're going to continue to watch all of these stories as we continue to cover the European Union with Dr. Rob Congdon. Next week, we're going to take a focus on what 2015 may mean as the development of the European Union continues to move along, become stronger, and become that stage-setting operation for the revived Roman Empire. Rob, thank you so very much, my good friend. Appreciate the insight, and won't talk to you till next year, so have a happy new year.
You too. Lord bless.
We're going to take a break right now, and after the news, we're going to come back, and David James is going to join us for a year in review on the issues that we have discussed together, issues that the body of Christ needs to have a better understanding of. And so I want you to come along and join us at that time. That's all ahead right here on Prophecy Today. Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung. Welcome back to the last half hour of Prophecy Today for this weekend, and we're so thrilled to have you along. Asking each week for you to give us 90 minutes, we talk with our broadcast partners, getting information that will assist you in understanding how current events are setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. In just a moment, I'm going to be talking with David James. We're going to be talking about the issues we've discussed as it relates to David James' report. These have been very interesting conversations. We'll rehearse some of those, and then next week we're going to look into 2015, see how significant some of these issues may be, and maybe bring up some others as well. I want to remind you that after the broadcast, Judy and I will be headed over to Morristown, Tennessee, to the Holtz Baptist Church, Pastor Alan Lamb and all of his fine people. We're going to have Prophecy Conference all day tomorrow. We start at 10:45 there at the church, 6 o'clock in the afternoon, and then Monday, 7 o'clock. Some of you have other churches you may be going to, but you could come over either Sunday night or Monday night or both nights if you'd like to. We'll study the prophetic word of God, looking back at the same time as we did here on the broadcast. There at the church, we're going to look back over 2014 and what does the future hold as it relates to Bible prophecy and current events. That's what we're going to be focused on at the church, Holtz Baptist Church, Morristown, Tennessee. Well, let me give you my poll question, if you will. Go to the homepage of Prophecy Today, and there on the left-hand column, you'll see the poll question if you scroll down. Here's the question. As we look back over 2014, there were many current events that happened that seemed to fit the prophetic scenario found in Bible prophecy for the last days. Could this mean that we're close to the fulfillment of Bible prophecy and the rapture of the church? Go to my website, prophecytoday.com. There, answer the poll question. Look up information about the School of Prophets in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and you'll find information on our website about the Israel tour. Love to have you come and join us. And now we bring to these microphones David James. For the last time this year, we're going to be talking to David about items that we've discussed over 2014, somewhat of a year in review on the topics that we have brought to your attention right here behind these microphones, looking at issues that Christians really need to have an understanding of. And we try to bring information from all of these issues being discussed to the table, and then alongside that we put the Word of God so that we can determine what our opinion or our decision or our acceptance of these issues might be. David, we've had a lot of discussions over this last year, many to select from. I think we've got about six. Let me see if we can get started right away. One of the major items that we've discussed over this year was Hollywood's Year of the Bible. They had Noah right now, and I don't think you or I have had the opportunity to see the Exodus, but I do know that there are several countries in the Middle East, nations that are forbidding the showing of the Exodus, and they themselves, now these are secular, many time Islamic nations, saying that what is portrayed in this film, the Exodus, for example, is totally non-biblical. Quite interesting statements coming out of the Middle East. But one of the films that we did review, and you went to see it, was Heaven is Real, and then we talked about other near-death experiences also at the same time. Just refresh our thinking about heaven is for real, and tell us what was wrong with it.
Well, good to be with you, Jimmy. Yes, there are a lot of movies, a lot of television shows coming out of Hollywood this year about the Bible in one way or another. The Heaven is for Real and the near-death experiences was one. Heaven is for Real, the movie, came out in April based upon a book of the same title. And this is about a little boy who was 3 years old that came near dying because of a ruptured appendix. The idea is that after he turned 4, a few months later, he began sharing some things with his parents that he said he claimed to see when he actually went to heaven. He was on the operating table, and then he was back in his room, and there was a time where nobody was around. There was a period of time when he said that he went to heaven, that he saw Jesus, sat on Jesus' lap, talked with him, and there were a number of really strange things that happened that are just unbiblical in his claimed experience of going to heaven. For example, he said Jesus has a rainbow-colored horse. He said that everybody, not just angels, but people who have died and gone to heaven, they also have wings. He said that they pulled up a chair, and he sat beside the Holy Spirit, which was kind of blue. And so these are just the kinds of things that came out of this, and yet millions and millions of people believe it's true. The book sold 7 million copies, and the movie was very popular.
Well, and in addition to this particular movie, Heaven is Real, or Heaven is for Real, there are many types of people talking about near-death experiences that have become very prevalent in our world today as well.
That's right. In the course of studying for just researching this back in April when you and I discussed this, when the movie came out, I read either books or articles on about 25 or more near-death experiences. And this was across a spectrum, not just Christians, but people from all different kinds of faith or no faith. And the interesting thing is that everybody is said to have experienced the same four basic things. One is rising up out of your body and looking back and seeing yourself. The other is going through a dark tunnel. The third is seeing a bright light or being in the presence of a bright being of some kind. And the other is a sense of overwhelming unconditional love. Now, we would expect that last one, for example, for a believer, if they actually did go to heaven. But the problem is that regardless of what faith they're in, whether they be Muslim, Hindu, atheist, agnostic, everybody had those same four experiences. The other thing is that not a single two of those 25-plus near-death experiences did they describe heaven as being the same. They described the walls of heaven differently, the gates of heaven, what they saw, what they heard. Everything was different. So that tells me that if they claim to be going to the same place, but it looks completely different, then they are not really going to heaven.
You know, it's very important, and I think what you just said brings this to our attention very vividly, is that we don't rely on experience, we rely on God's Word, even in a near-death type of a situation. What does God's Word say? And it's very difficult for us to really take and denounce some of these near-death experiences, because when you're arguing about an experience or trying to explain it, very difficult to do. But God's Word is absolute. We want to keep to that. And in fact, speaking of God's Word being absolute, we talked about the Blood Moons, and that was a very important book, supposedly, to many people who claimed to be Christian. They had to read it. They wanted to see what was going on. They were looking for some type of event to happen, which really did not happen as predicted by the authors of these books.
Well, yes, that's really true. Actually, we're in the middle of this, what is called a blood moon tetrad, which means four consecutive full lunar eclipses, total eclipses of the moon, without any intervening eclipses. Now, we've already had two of them, one in the spring and one in the fall, and there are another two next year. And the interesting thing is that they do fall on Jewish feast days, although that has happened a number of times in history when there's been nothing significant happen. Pastor Mark Biltz discovered this connection by looking at the NASA website back in 2008 and saw that there was a convergence of these four lunar eclipses on Jewish feast days, and he started extrapolating from that and saying these blood moons could be the fulfillment of prophecies, for example, in Joel and Matthew and the book of Revelation concerning near the time of the coming of the Lord and the great and terrible day of the Lord, that the sun will be darkened and the moon will be turned to blood. And John Hagee also wrote on this. He got his idea from Mark Biltz. But this has all kinds of problems with it, as we've talked about, and also is available in an article I wrote on the website.
Our website, prophecytoday.com, has that article on it. But also, give us your website so people can go right to the horse's mouth and find out what you had to say.
Right. Our website is biblicalintegrity.org, one word, biblicalintegrity.org, and our ministry is the Alliance for Biblical Integrity.
And you can go there. You can really rely on that particular website for giving you information about all the issues we discuss, because everything we discuss here on Prophecy Today, David posts on his website as well. Talk to me about the end times conversions, which is seeking to end the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church, the Charismatic Movement, evangelicals, all coming back together to reverse the Reformation of the 1500s.
Yes, that's exactly right. You and I have been following this for about the last 10 years or so, and I've been saying that this is moving in that direction. One of the things that I had talked about was that there was a convergence, particularly between the Catholic Church and the Charismatic Movement, and in the late winter and spring of this year, we saw that dramatically played out. One was when Pope Francis sent a video message to Kenneth Copeland, who is one of the most extreme word faith teachers in the world today, and then Kenneth Copeland returned a video to him, and they were both calling for unity and setting things aside that had separated them since the Reformation. And then a little bit later in the spring, Ulf Ekman, who is the founder of Word of Life Sweden, which is not the Word of Life that I was associated with, a totally different one and a very extreme charismatic group. He had been a pastor and leader and director of that church and that ministry, which is all over Europe now. He began it 30 years ago, and in the spring, he announced to his congregation on a Sunday morning without any warning to most of them that he and his wife were converting to Catholicism. So that is dramatic. Also, just evangelicals keep becoming more open and ambivalent toward doctrinal differences. Even recently, Rick Warren and some other leaders were called to the Vatican by Pope Francis to discuss family matters. So Rick Warren did a good job of laying the biblical foundation for the family, but it also shows that there's an openness. And one of his favorite programs is a Catholic television program.
Wow. Well, these are issues that we're discussing looking back through 2014. Next week, we're going to look at 2015 in advance of what may happen. And prophetically, we know that God's word is going to be fulfilled. Will it be 2015? We cannot say absolutely yes, but it certainly does look like many of these things that are prophesied in the word of God will come to pass. And some of the issues, David, we're talking about on the program today, I want to look at next week, so I'll try to put a list together and we can get you to project into the future. A couple other items before we let you go. Growing anti-Israel sentiment within the church, the body of Christ. That's really concerning to me. Also to you?
Yes, very much so. And it's happening in a couple of different ways. One is the departure from dispensational theology, which includes understanding that there is a significant and complete difference between the church and national Israel, and that God will, and we understand the scriptures to say that God made specific promises to the nation of Israel concerning land and descendants and blessing, and that is an unconditional promise. But there's a movement to say that the church has replaced Israel, replacement theology, and along with that, sweeping through evangelical churches, along with that is a growing pro-Palestinian movement, which it's fine to be for the salvation of anyone, and we're not against that at all, but this means the Palestinians would be taking over a significant portion of Israel, and also they want Jerusalem for their capital as well.
Well, these are concerns that we have. That's the reason we discussed these issues over the year 2014. I want to bring in, and we'll talk about it next week, David, the aggressive agenda and the gains made by the gay community in 2014, but look to 2015 and see what you might have to say about that. Appreciate you throughout this entire year doing this job of research and getting these issues so that we could discuss them on the air, and looking forward to another year of very informative programming for the body of Christ. Thank you, David. Appreciate it. And we'll talk to you next year. Happy New Year, by the way.
Thank you. You too. Looking forward to it.
Great review from David James as it relates to what we looked at through 2014. We're going to have a look into the future, 2015, next week with David James as well. We're going to have to take a break, and when I come back, I'll take a look at the book and 2014. That's all ahead right here on Prophecy Today.
Jay Johnson here to tell you about our upcoming prophecy tour to Israel. What an opportunity to take you to the land of Israel, the land where Jesus Christ walked and ministered for 33 years here on the earth. You'll see Israel past, you'll touch Israel present, and we'll be able to visualize from the actual locations where it will happen, Israel future. You know, going to the land of Israel is like walking onto a stage where the actors have recently departed, but all the props are still in place. In addition, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung will open the prophetic word of God and share with you what the word has to say at the very spot where it will all take place. That's our upcoming prophecy tour to Israel. If you need more information, call us at 423-821-3635 or visit our website at joshuatravel.com. That's 423-821-3635 or joshuatravel.com.
Join us for Israel and Jordan March 11th through the 24th or Turkey and Rome March 24th through the 31st.
The book of Revelation is God's final word to man and the timeline of the last days revealed to the Christians. This symbolism-filled example of apocalyptic literature can be difficult to understand, especially when simply reading it from beginning to end. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung's latest book, Revelation, A Chronology, takes a walk through the prophetic book of Revelation in the order that the events will take place, chronologically, sharing insights into its true meaning and doing so in an easy-to-understand and practical way. If you have difficulty understanding the book of Revelation, get your copy of Revelation, A Chronology, and let Dr. Jimmy DeYoung aid you in your understanding of this profound end times prophecy book that God has preserved in His scriptures for Christians in the last days. To order your copy of Jimmy DeYoung's Revelation, A Chronology, call us toll-free at 877-674-3298 or visit our website at prophecytoday.com.
It's time right now here on Prophecy Today for us to take a look at the book. Today we spoke with many of our broadcast partners about the current events of this last week and in essence over the last year, 2014. Events that seem to fit the prophetic scenario that's found in Bible prophecy for the last days. These events are seemingly setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. More on that in just a moment. But first, let me rehearse for you some of the issues we discussed with our broadcast partners today. Colonel Bob McGinnis in the Washington, D.C. area talked about Islamic State using churches as torture chambers for Christians, especially in Syria and Iraq. Meanwhile, Iran is holding its largest military exercise in history, making preparations and sending signals to those in the Middle East. Speaking of the Middle East, David Dolan gave us a Middle East news update. He talked about Iran's military exercises as they relate to Israel. Remember, Iran is Israel's number one enemy. David expands on that thought, and at the same time, he talked about a Black Christmas for Middle East Christians. We're not that far away from Christmas. We need to remind everybody of the persecution that's taking place across the Middle East, and it was a Black Christmas for those Middle Eastern Christians. Winky Madad talked to us about the menorah that was lighted there in a special ceremony at the Temple Institute, and they used virgin olive oil that conformed to halakhic ruling, halakhic meaning the Jewish law. Very interesting history-making event taking place. It's all a part of the preparations to put the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. In addition to that, we talk with Winky about the continuing tensions on the Temple Mount between the Palestinians and the Jewish people. Inamar Marcus helped us to focus on what the Palestinian media is saying, and Hamas is bragging about they have opened a new chapter with Iran. Hamas is preparing for another battle with Israel. They are getting much of their munitions, their military equipment from Iran, smuggled into the Gaza Strip, which is very concerning to the Israelis as they watch what is happening there in the Gaza Strip. Also, the Palestinian leadership made their proposal to the United Nations. They want a resolution that will force Israel to withdraw from what they refer to as the occupied territories. That would be, of course, what they say is the West Bank. That would be Judea and Samaria in biblical terms. But they're moving ahead. We're going to see what does happen with that proposal at the United Nations. Dr. Rob Congdon talked to us about the European Union. That is a region of the world that plays a key role in the end times. And Rob gave us the information about four European Union nations are in the top 10 economies of the world, which is helping to strengthen the European Union in their move to become the revived Roman Empire. And one of those 2014 stories has to be the Ukraine as it relates to Russia and the European Union. And now there are moves in the Ukraine to move away from Russia, move towards the European Union, and they're going to ask for membership in the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, which could be, of course, a military operation for the European Union. We talked with David James. He gave us a review of major issues that you as a Christian need to understand. You might want to listen to David and rehearse what we had to say and then go to our website, David James Reports. In fact, all of our broadcast partners are available for you to re-listen to them or tell a friend about these conversations. They can be found at prophecytoday.com, PTRN, Prophecy Today Radio Network. Now let me take a moment to go back over 2014, as we've done with our broadcast partners. When we talked with Bob McGinnis in Washington, we talked about how the Islamic State is using churches in the Middle East as torture chambers. Going to the book of Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, and then Revelation chapter 20 verses 4 to 6, it talks about torture, beheadings of believers in the tribulation period. We see the precursor of the fulfillment of those prophecies taking place. Ezekiel chapter 38 talks about Iran, and as they hold their largest military exercises in history, we need to focus more on Ezekiel 38. Iran, in verse 5, referred to as Persia. Today, it is modern-day Iran. And then with David Dolan, we talked about the military exercises as they relate to Israel. Ezekiel 38 talks about a number of the states that will form a coalition against the Jewish state of Israel in the last days, happening in the first 6 months of the tribulation period. You have to add the passages from Psalm 83 and Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 45. As you study these passages of Scripture, we see that Iran is going to have a major impact on Israel, as even the day they are threatening to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. David talked about the Black Christmas for Middle Eastern Christians. Bethlehem and Nazareth were in his focus, but then he mentioned all of the Middle Eastern Christian community is facing this threat from the radical Islamic State. Winky Medad talked about the idea of they had virgin olive oil to light the menorah there at the Temple Institute. This was history-making. It was a part of the preparation for the next temple to stand on the Temple Mount. And, of course, Winky continues to report about the tensions on the Temple Mount between the Jewish people and the Islamic people, the Muslims. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that Jerusalem will be the center of controversy in the last days. Remember, in order to keep a focus on Hamas and what they're doing as they establish a new chapter with Iran, as they continue to prepare for the next battle against the Jewish people in Israel, you go to Ezekiel chapter 35, and verse 5 says they kill the Jews, and in verse 10 says they steal their land, and we're talking about the Edomites there. The Edomites would be the Palestinian people of today. Of course, a conversation with Dr. Rob Congdon has to look forward to the revived Roman Empire and how the European Union is making preparation for that political and economic power base to come into play. That's Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, and also verses 23 and 24. All of these issues we discussed with our broadcast partners, and covering some of what happened in 2014, are indeed setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. But next, my dear friend, the rapture of the church will happen when the Lord takes us to be with Him in the heavenlies. And that rapture can happen at any moment. And having made that statement, nothing left for me to say except let's keep looking up until...
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.